Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're living in a time when the world is beginning to hate Christians. They hate us because we're Christians. All they'll need to know is that we are Christians and they will hate us. And that hatred is growing and will continue to grow.
We will have tribulation in this world. Jesus told us that. Many of us don't need the reminder. We're living it. But endure, Christian. We got this because we don't face difficulties and tribulations alone. If you've made a real commitment to Jesus, then you belong to Him, and He who fights your battles will never leave you. With more from Revelation 1, 9 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Today we are covering Revelation 1, 9 through 20 again. This is our study that we did last time in the same text of the vision of Jesus. But you have two things going on in these verses. You have the vision itself of Jesus, which is pretty spectacular, and we'll cover it quickly again tonight, not as much detail as we did last week. And then you have the things going on around the vision. So I didn't have enough time to cover the things going on around the vision and the vision itself, but because there are things before the vision and after the vision, and then the vision's in the middle, I just thought, let's just do the same text. We'll read it twice, no problem there, and we'll cover the things around the vision in the second one. So that's what we're doing today. Now you can break this text up into three different four-verse sections. The first four verses are the setting. That's verses 9 through 12. This is the setting of the vision, what was going on when John received the vision. The next four verses are the vision itself. This is the white robe and the golden band, the brass feet, the eyes of fire, the sword coming out of his mouth. That's the vision. And the third section is the instruction that comes from the vision. Once he sees Jesus and this vision of him, he gets instruction, and that is verses 17 through 20. And we will be covering all of it today, only the middle section briefly because of what we did last week. So let's go right into it. First of all, he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he begins by saying, I, John. The vast majority of scholars and the vast evidence of manuscripts and early church fathers tell us that this is John the Apostle. There are people who believe that it is a different John. They believe there's a John the Elder and John the Apostle when they are the same person. And as I said, the vast majority of early church fathers and early manuscript evidence tell us that this is John the Apostle who wrote this. He's the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John, the one Jesus loves. He is the elder in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where he says, the elder writes to you. And he is John here in the book of Revelation. By the way, there are connections literarily as well between John and Revelation, the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, which makes us make that connection. People point out literary differences, but it's a different genre of writing. In the Gospel, he's giving us a biography of Jesus. This is apocryphal writing where he's talking about visions in the last days. So there are similarities, but there are differences, but we would expect there to be differences. If I sat down and wrote for you a biography of an individual, and then I sat down and wrote for you a poem, you will see similarities, but you will see differences. And you'll notice how bad I am at writing, all right? And praise the Lord for editors. That's all I've got to say. So this is John the Apostle. There really is no doubt. There's very strong evidence that it is John the Apostle. Tertullian, the church father, wrote in the second century. So 0 to 99 is the first century. Jesus was alive in the first century. The second century is 100 to 199. That's the second century. Tertullian lived in the second century. That's very early when it comes to scholarly work. Anything we find that early, you give a lot of precedence to. So Tertullian wrote that this was John the Apostle, that he was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, that Diocletian built a temple to himself and was one of the first emperors who declared himself God. They believed the emperors were God after they died and worshiped them as gods after they died. But Tertullian wrote that Diocletian said, I am God now. And so he made people worship him now. That caused a conflict with the church. The church in Ephesus and other places refused to worship the Emperor Domitian. And so John was arrested, tortured, and then exiled to the island of Patmos. He was dipped in oil, is what Tertullian says. Again, this is very early, and survived. The island of Patmos was one of their prison islands. There are a lot of Greek islands, if you've ever been there. You know, you can say cruises that go through the Greek islands. Patmos is one of the islands you can stop on. There were a lot of islands that were barren, and they exiled you there, and basically you were put there to die. The island of Patmos was not one of them. There was a harbor on the island of Patmos. It is small, but there was a harbor on it and a small Roman city that even had a Roman gymnasium. And I don't think that John ever used the Roman gymnasium, but this was, for lack of a better term, it's like a white collar prison. Okay, it's easier time on Patmos than it was on some of the other islands. They thought John was a problem, but he was older. At this point, it's 95, 96 AD that he's exiled onto the island. He is significantly older. He's old enough that they just call him the elder. When you get so old that they just go, the elder, and people go, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Well, he's the last of the apostles to be alive at this point, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos. So he says to these churches, and we know he's writing to seven churches, so he says to them, your brother and companion. He says, I've lived with you, I know you, and I am your brother. If you get a letter from someone who you are very fond of, who knows you very well, that's a much better letter for you to get than from someone who you barely know. When you barely know and you get the letter, you're like, eh. When you get a letter from someone who you love, who you know. And so John says, I'm with you. I am your brother and I am your companion. He actually pastored the church of Ephesus. You know, you hear people today who will brag about the pastors at their churches when they have famous pastors. They'll be like, well, John MacArthur is my pastor, or Charles Swindoll is my pastor. And my response is always a la-ti-da to that. I'm just jealous, right? Okay. But the church at Ephesus had Paul as their pastor, Timothy as their pastor, and the apostle John as their pastor. No wonder it was such a strong church theologically. And we're going to see that when we get into the letter to the church at Ephesus. So he says, I'm your brother. He was there. He was the pastor of one of these churches that he wrote to. They're all in a circle, and you can make a circle between them. You could start in one, and you can travel to the other, and they're not that far apart that even going by foot that you couldn't take a couple, 3-4 week trip and make it to every single church. And if you took several months, you could spend a significant amount of time being there. John, being the last apostle, probably did that. Your brother and your companion. Then he says in three things, I'm your brother, I'm your companion in three things, tribulation, kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. Now, some will point to this and say, see, he's a companion in tribulation. That means that Christians are going to be in the tribulation period. You're misusing the word tribulation there. The tribulation he's talking about here is tribulation that we have in the world. He is a brother in tribulation because he's been arrested by Domitian, he's been tortured, and he's been exiled to the island of Patmos, and he knows that the churches are having the same kind of persecution in the world when he's writing this. Jesus said in John 6:33, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. He wants us to have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, we'll have tribulation. The tribulation period is the world's tribulation. It's the wrath of God judging the world in the tribulation period. You and I will have tribulation. In Matthew 24:9-13, Jesus said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I think that's coming true today. I used to say, when I would read a passage like that, I used to say, now, we don't see any of that today, but they have in the past and it might be again. We're living in a time when the world is beginning to hate Christians. They hate us because we're Christians. All they'll need to know is that we are Christians and they will hate us. And that hatred is growing and will continue to grow. He says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So he is a fellow brother in tribulation. In this world, we will have tribulation. Doesn't mean that God doesn't answer our prayers or bring us deliverance, but it means that we can face difficulties and tribulations. We're not always going to be delivered. We're not always going to have our prayers answered in the positive. I think they're always answered. People say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. No, God just tells you no. You get the answer. It's just different than what you want. Two other things in the kingdom. He says, I am your brother and companion in the kingdom. You and I are brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And you and I who have made commitments to Christ and are living for him, we are part of his kingdom. We are more of his kingdom than we are of this world. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He says, don't live for stuff or for what you're going to have, but seek God's kingdom first. In Romans 14:17, Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. It's not physical. It's us being right with God. Luke wrote the same thing with the words of Jesus. This is Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It is in our presence, and we are part of the kingdom of God. The last thing that he talks about is the patience of Jesus Christ. And this is a very important topic, that we would understand that we have to be patient until we go to see him or he comes back to us. That we are not in a sprint, we're in an endurance race, we're in a marathon, and we have to be patient. In James, he says, be patient like the farmer who waits for the early and the later rain so he can have his harvest. You might be in the middle of running the race now, but one day you will be delivered. Jude, which has one chapter, so verses 20 and 21, talk about this endurance for us, that we've got to continually say, I'm going to endure. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, until eternal life. Keep yourself where you need to be. Keep things right between you and God. Hebrews 10, 35 through 37 says, therefore, do not cast away confidence. This is what happens when we lose the perseverance of the saints. We lack confidence and we start going back in the world and we start doing the things of the world again. It says, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, because all kinds of people are telling us that Jesus is going to come back at any moment, and then he doesn't come back, we can think he's not going to come back. And so we have to keep the perseverance of the saints. Galatians put it this way, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap if you do not grow faint. Keep it up. Put your nose to the grindstone. Live the life of a Christian. If it takes 50 years or 100 years, and you guys are like, I'm not going to be here, neither will I. So, you know, that you keep it up until you go to be with him or he comes to be with you. So those are the three things he says, I'm your brother and companion in these three things. And then he says, I was on the island called Patmos. We've already covered that. For the word of God. So it's because he was preaching the word of God that he was exiled to this island. And for my testimony in Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, a simple statement like that, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day meaning Sunday. That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It became known as the Lord's day. We find a reference in the book of Acts to the Lord's day being the first day of the week. And he says, I was in the Spirit. So some say that this means that we need to be in the Spirit regularly. And what they mean by being in the Spirit is that we are speaking in tongues and striving to be in the Spirit and this kind of event. I don't know that that's what it means. Speaking in tongues are great, but remember, when you speak in tongues, You're edifying yourself, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. But we should seek to edify the body when we're together. So Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue when I'm with you guys. So in the spirit simply means, I look at it and I think we should probably take it a more simple way. Jesus said, when you pray, go in your prayer closet and pray where no one sees you, and your God who sees you secretly will reward you openly. It means that periodically you get alone with God. You just get quiet. You talk to him about your struggles, your needs, your failures, the need for forgiveness. If you have the gift of tongues, you pray in tongues. But you deal with things between you and God, and that's in the spirit. And it's a good thing for us to do as Christians. And it was during this time of being in the spirit on the Lord's day that all of the sudden it says, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, which is not, it's gonna be hard not to hear it if it's a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. These are the same words that we heard God say in the first part of this book. And the reason we believe that it's Jesus speaking, because he's now as Jesus, as the revelation of the Son of Man speaks, I am the first and the last, meaning he is the beginning of everything. John says in John chapter 1, all things that were created by Jesus, calling him the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and all things were created by him, for him, and through him. And without him, nothing that was created was created. So the Godhead created the world, but the part of the Godhead that creation came through was the Word of God. And even in Genesis, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the spoken word from God being Jesus, all right? So in Colossians, we also have in chapter 1, we've got that section, which is a creed. I think it's in verse 15 through 20, where it says he is the express image of the living God. And then it says all things were made by him, for him, and through him. So again, we have another testimony that Jesus, the express image of the living God, is the one who created everything. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I'm the first and the last. He is everything you need. He is everything you're gonna need. He's everything that you've ever needed. He is our all sufficiency. He is the totality of everything that we should be striving for. And then he says, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. This is modern day Turkey. There were more than 7 churches in Turkey, but these 7 would speak of completeness. And we see this throughout the book of Revelation. We're gonna see over and over again the number 7 coming up over and over again. So there are 7 churches. So here they are. He says to Ephesus, and when we get into the letter to Ephesus, we're gonna find out that they are the loveless church. They loved doctrine and being right, and they tested false prophets and they ran them out, and all that's good. But then it says, I have this against you, you've lost your first love. The church of Smyrna was the persecuted church, and there's nothing bad said about that church. We're gonna see, when we get into these letters, I'll give you the layout of how these letters are. There's certain things that are in every letter. In 2 of the letters, there's nothing bad said. In 2 of the letters, there's nothing good said, all right? And so this is the persecuted church, Smyrna. Then to Pergamos, that's the compromising church. Thyatira is the corrupt church. Sardis is the dead church. And he says to Sardis, strengthen what little remains unless you become completely dead. To Philadelphia, the faithful church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, these were 7 literal churches that had these characteristics in them. But they also speak of churches today. We could have these 7 things in churches that are around today. And our temptation might be, I know where the lukewarm church is, I know where the corrupt church is, but I would say, let's avoid that temptation. And as we make our way through here, let's evaluate ourselves. I think first of all, each one of us could be compromising, could be corrupt, could be dying, could be faithful, could be lukewarm. So we want to evaluate our own personal lives in the light of these letters, first of all. Then we want to evaluate our church. That's the most important to us. Are we compromising? Are we corrupt? Are we? We want to evaluate our church. And Jesus said, if you judge yourself, then you will not need to be judged. And if we want to have things right, we want to look at these letters in an honest way. Then we can kind of look outside the church and maybe think that church fulfills this and that church fulfills that. Also, and not brought up in here, and something that we want to take with a light touch, is that these seven churches fanned out in order are kind of a stencil for church history. That you find that by the end of the first century, the church had become loveless. By the end of the second century, it had become persecuted. By the end of a couple centuries later, it had become compromising when they became part of the Roman Empire. And it follows the order. But because it's not biblical, there's nothing in the Bible that shows it. It's just something that we observe. We'll point it out, but we won't spend a lot of time talking about it. It's something that we can look at. People have written whole books on it. If you're interested, you'll be able to find more on it. We will not spend a lot of time on it. But those are the seven churches that he's supposed to write to. So then he says, then I turned to see the voice which spoke to me. So he's in the spirit. He's praying. He's got his eyes closed. He's seeking God. He hears this voice like a trumpet, startles him, tells him to write the letter to these churches. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, we already learned that Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands earlier in this chapter. We are part of a lampstand, and he walks in our midst. And we are the light of the world, so we're like the lampstands. And we don't have to guess on what the lampstands are because we're going to be told at the end of this chapter. And then it says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. This is a simple term for human, the Son of Man. He was a human. And it would be a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory, this is the Old Testament, a human comes on the clouds of glory and is given a kingdom and dominion forever and ever. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded with the chest with a golden band. This is the high priest garment. Jesus is our high priest. In the book of Hebrews, he says very clearly, the temple was still around when Hebrews was written. And they were going back to the temple. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, why do you want a high priest who can die when you have one that will live forever? Jesus, our high priest by the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, so he couldn't be a priest by Levi. But there's this person in the Old Testament that shows up, kind of cryptic, kind of strange, and Abraham gives 10% to him. He's a king and a priest. You could not be a king and a priest under the law. Jesus is a king and priest, and he's made us a kingdom of kings and priests. So that it's like we are of the order of Melchizedek. And you go, what does that mean? I don't know. I just don't know. But Jesus is a high priest by that order.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.